Good morning. I see you all were the brave ones and the fortunate ones that didn't have to get on the freeway. We're going to get started here in a few minutes, but I just wanted to warn you, the deck is slippery, so be very careful when you go up there. Hold on to the handrails, and when you step into your room, if you're in a room that has like a wooden floor, be careful. Just be careful, okay? And then Annie's group, they're going to come through this way instead of going out through the rain. But let's just open in prayer before we worship with Nate. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you that you have brought these women together. And we just pray for all the women on the road right now that you would just protect them, that you would protect all of the cars on the road, and that people would just use extra caution. And Lord, we just pray that you would be preparing our hearts while we worship to just study your word together, and that our stories would just be an encouragement and an uplifting to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, let's stand to our feet.
Cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, let faith be the song that overcomes the raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. Oh, we'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive. Breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. What heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Lift up our voices to you. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is small. What love? What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. What patience will wait as we constantly long. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood near the death we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So much more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. mercy is more. So much more. Sing our scripture song now together. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that. Sing that again. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time. And we just glorify you, God. We continue to worship you as we meet together. Lord, just have your way in this time, Lord, and continue to be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys find someone you haven't said hi to yet this morning and give them a hug.
Are we there? Yeah. Cool. Thank you, Nate. Next week, I'm hoping that Carrie will take the words down the second time through and say, oh, well, we know it. Right? Don't put them up there. That's a crutch. All right. Hope you don't mind. I'm going to wear my jacket because it's very cold in here. All right. I'm going to turn, look at this. I never noticed this up here. Just making french fries or something, huh? No, maybe anointing. It's olive oil. I'm going to have to stand still today because we don't have that over-ear mic, do we? Do we, Chris? No, we don't. Okay. All right. Let's pray real quick. Lord, quiet our hearts. Speak to us because we would hear from you. You are our shepherd. Open our ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So, wives, submit to your husband. What do you think of when you hear that? What do you feel like, honestly, when you hear that? And does it help or does it hurt to know that that was inspired by God? For myself, when I hear wives submit to your husband, My mind goes straight to like a more extreme example of submission. So I'm thinking of my mom. She's 5 years old. And she's second of four little girls. It's 1938. It's sort of in the Depression era and a little bit before the Second World War. And her mom, my grandmother, a woman after God's heart, is named Lucille. And she's married to my grandfather, who we were never allowed to call grandfather. His name was Halsey. Halsey was intellectual. He was a connoisseur of food, tequila, music, art. He was a chemical engineer. He worked first in the petroleum industry and then later for Goodyear Tire. And he was tough and he was a little bit mean. And he, like that parable of Jesus, he didn't respect God and he didn't respect anybody else. So it's Sunday. And my grandmother, she has bathed her daughters the night before. They all have long hair. She has got them dressed in their best dresses. And she has braided two braids on each one. And she always tied them with freshly ironed ribbons, eight of them, and then two of her own, so 10. And my grandfather, Halsey, says, I'm the one that goes to work at the plant, and I bring home the check. And I bought that Chevrolet. They lived in South Central LA in a neighborhood they wouldn't want to go to anymore. And he said, and I do not allow you to drive my car to church. What is that? What do you do? What does submission look like there? That's a tough one. And then I think, okay, calm down, Annie. Let's go to a more everyday example. Let's go back to 1938. So let's say it's Friday. Let's say, hypothetically, let's say it's been a long and hard week of work for both me and my husband. And I so don't have the energy to cook. And so my husband, David, he's very healthy. And he's like, let's get Mendocino Farms, right? And I, not quite so concerned about the healthiness of the food, I'm also very cheap. I'm like, are you kidding me? That pink lady beet salad is $14.75. And then I'm not eating your pink lady beet, so my pork belly banh mi is another $14.75. Plus, they don't even have drive-thru. Like, why don't we go to In-N-Out? Because that hamburger is nice and good. It's $2.10. Double that is $4.20. And I don't even have to get out of the car. What does submitting look like in a circumstance like that? And before you answer, I want to jump into our passage. So 1 Peter 3. And I want, if you have a Bible, because this is a Bible study, go ahead and, if you like your print version, go ahead and pull that out. I want to stick really close to the words of the Bible today. I think it's important because it's so easy just to say, oh, I know what it says, and then insert something else. So if you didn't bring your Bible, grab your phone and go to BibleHub.com or BibleGateway.com. There it is, everything you need. I always like turn off Pacific Hills Wi-Fi because it's really slow. Just turn off Wi-Fi and you'll be fine. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives. Just stop there. We'll get to submit in a second. Likewise. It's kind of like Deborah's 2 weeks ago. What's that saying? Likewise. And it is clearly referring back to chapter 2 that we studied last week. We kind of have this sweep of things. So the first one was submit to the government. And then it was servants submit to your masters. And now it's likewise. And there's parallels between all three. So really this is all one thing. John Piper says it this way, that wives submit to your husband is part of a larger call to submission. One, two, we're on parking on number three, and sometimes you get stuck there, but just when we see it as a larger call, it's a little easier to swallow. And if that wasn't 100% clear, because we broke it up over weeks, jump down to verses like 8, and I think just 8, and it says, finally, all of you, and it gives a list of things, be unified, be sympathetic, be loving, be tender, be humble. And those things are basically submitting. So it is a much larger call to submission. So what does it mean particularly in this one, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. And your questions, you have that hypostasso and talking about what that word means. Blue Letter Bible is an awesome way to look up individual words in the Bible. It's really cool. And that word hypostasso means to arrange yourself beneath something else. It's kind of cool because that word adorn is also an arranging word. It's kind of like how God arranged the stars in the sky. So we're doing a lot of arranging. To arrange yourself underneath. So yeah, we studied that word and you did that in your questions, but it's still really easy to misunderstand. So I want to go through before we start on what does submit to your husbands mean is what doesn't it mean. So the first one is that it doesn't mean a wife is less than her husband. And we see that right there in the text. Peter calls these holy women of God pure. They're women of lasting beauty. They're holy. They're courageous. They're gentle. And there in verse 7, he says kind of the final thing, co-heirs of the grace of life. Co-heirs. We are children of God. And so we are not less than. And that's important, and you covered that in your question. So I hope you talked about that a little bit. It doesn't mean that wives should be servile. And sometimes submit kind of means like surrender or whatever, because it says to arrange yourself under, right? So it's not saying like that the husband would arrange the wife, do this, do that. She has responsibility. She's arranging herself in the system of the family. So that's number two. Number three is it doesn't mean that all women should submit to all men. And that's a real easy one to fall into. But it doesn't say that in the text. Just look at it there. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says wives. He didn't even say wives submit to your husbands, which would be clear. But he put in an extra word there. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. Your own. Just that one. Some of you, and I've heard your stories and they grieve me, some of you are single, some of you are widowed, some of you are divorced, and there is no own husband. You get a buy on this one, right? No, I know that hurts, but just the one husband is who we submit to. I mean, there is owe nothing to anybody, as it says, Paul says in Romans, except the debt of love. So we're not off the hook for everything, right? And that finally everybody submit to other people. But it's just the one guy. So number four, I think I'm on. I've got my numbers wrong here. So I'm going to go ahead and call it number three because that third one was number 2B. And I think this one is the most important. And it is absolutely not the will of the husband over the will of Christ. And in this big sweep of submission, we see that explicitly in the text. We want to go right to the text every time, three times. In chapter 2, verse 13, we're talking about the government, and it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There's God, and he's in there, and he's the one ordaining that submission, so his will comes first. Then we go to the servants and the masters. Chapter 2, verse 19 there. And it talks about being mindful of God, endure treatment by your master. And again, so it's you think of God and then you submit. So it's Christ's will first. And here in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, holy women who hope in God, submit to your husbands. So for sure, if you take nothing else home, it's not the will of a husband above the will of Christ. Christ always comes first. Number four is close to my heart, just because it can be so grievous, but it is not a mandate to remain in or be silent about an abusive situation. Some people will just say like, oh, I have no problem with submission. I was reading Christianity Today magazine this February issue, just Google Grace Community Church, and if it doesn't make you cry for how this chapter can be absolutely twisted up and abused, then you haven't read it. It's a pretty long article, but it is not to remain in, Christ came, that we would have life and that we would have life abundantly. And it is not to be silent about it. Back there in chapter 2 with the servants, it said, don't revile when you are reviled. Don't threaten when you're dishonored. And Peter repeats that in verse 9 of this chapter. Everybody be loving and unified with everybody else. And don't return reviling for reviling. And it talks about that as Christ's own example. That's how he suffered, was not reviling. So that's not saying that we're not to object when we're hurt. It's saying two wrongs don't make a right, right? So if something happens to us, we don't return it wrong. That's the way of the world. But it doesn't say don't say nothing, right? So it doesn't mean be silent in. It just says that we need to have the mind of Christ. The fifth thing is it doesn't mean that a wife has to agree with her husband about anything or even just all spiritual things. Say, where's that in the text? Because we're sticking to the text today. In chapter 3, verse 5, says, this holy woman of God hopes in God. That's where her hope is. Just like Peter's been talking about these saints that he's talking about, they hope in God. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for a husband who does not obey the word of God. So right there, we see a difference between a husband and a wife. And we know which one's right in that case. So it doesn't mean that there has to be agreement. And again, going back to it doesn't have to be silent. A wife does not have to be silent in her disagreement. So that's not what submitting means. Number 6 is it doesn't mean that a wife must avoid every effort to change her husband. Where is that in the text? Well, there it is right there in chapter 3, verse 1. It says that by her conduct, that husband may be won to God's way. So she's hoping for it. And it's not that she's not hoping to change her husband without a word, with her gentle and quiet spirit. My husband's not a believer, and that one kind of sunk in a long time ago because my words don't help very much. I think it's kind of a general principle that the closer the relationship, the fewer words are needed. If you have a child who wanders, maybe you're not the one to preach. I've got one of those too. You know, the closer the relationship, the more it's just conduct, it's action. And then the words can become fewer. I think that's a little bit of a general principle. My grandmother, Lucille, her husband, Halsey, she knew her Bible. Oh, she knew her Bible. And she knew 1 Peter 3. And so she didn't preach at him. Every day, I used to go stay with her sometimes. She would make a tray with his breakfast, and he always ate Special K with his milk and then some wheat germ. I don't even think people eat that anymore. And she'd always put a little Bible verse typed out on a little piece of paper. Yeah, she did it without words, huh? She was a sneaky one, my grandmother. Right there on his breakfast tray. She didn't say a thing. She just put the paper on the tray. Okay. So that's all the things that wives be subject to your own husbands doesn't mean. But what does it mean? And we can look into chapter 3, verse 8 there for kind of generally what does it mean? Be unified, be sympathetic, be loving, be tender, be humble. Right? That's generally submission. That's generally what it should look like. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay reviling for reviling. But instead bless. And in this, you will be blessed. And I think, hey, wait a minute. That starts to remind me of something. It starts to remind me of something Jesus said. It starts to remind me of turn the other cheek. And of course, right? Because Peter probably had a front row seat at the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? He was right there, and he heard those words. And he's just riffing on Jesus here. He's just riffing on Jesus. So we want to go back and say, well, okay, what does Peter mean, wives submit to your husbands? Because Jesus didn't say exactly that. But he's riffing on Jesus' word, right? We got these three cases where there might be some mistreatment going on, and Peter's saying, submit to it. What does Jesus mean when he says turn the other cheek? And maybe that's something some of us need to think about. I know I have need to. That's a perplexing one. So what does Jesus mean when he says turn the other cheek? Well, for one thing, for sure, is he's not giving a law. How do I know that? Because, well, if he is giving a law, everything in the Sermon on the Mount is a lot harsher than Moses, right? Like, if you just look at a lady, you've done a, you know, like, it's not an eye for an eye. It's like, turn the other cheek, right? So if it's a law, Jesus is way harsher than Moses. And we know Jesus isn't harsh because he says, I'm meek and I'm humble in heart. We know it's not a law also because we didn't need another law. Did anybody ever keep the law of Moses? Was the bar too low and too many people were just walking into paradise? Nobody ever in the history of ever, and the Jewish people knew it, kept the law of Moses. So Jesus didn't need, he was smart. He was the smartest guy ever. And he was a great teacher. He didn't need to raise the bar and make a new law that was harder. So he wasn't making a law. So what was he doing? Well, we have to look at Jesus' life and his ministry and the whole sermon and say, what was he saying when he said, turn the other cheek? And I believe that what he was saying, because we go back to the beginning of his sermon and he talks about the blessings of God. At the end of the sermon, he talks about, don't worry about what you're going to wear or whatever because your Father in heaven sees you. Start to finish, Jesus based his ministry on the abundant and sufficient goodness of God, his Father. His message, his total message was, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Paul would say it this way, that you can be a new kind of man. Jesus said, when I came to earth, suddenly God's presence with you is different than it ever was before. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. When he left, he sent the Comforter, who is so with us, we say he's in our heart. That God, abundant in goodness, is so right there with us that now, in that new way of living, we can sometimes give in to somebody else. So when we are supplied by God's abundant goodness, we have the option of sharing our cloak with someone else when they need it better, more than we do. It's not saying always give your jacket away. You know, if you walked around with that, it would be a bad algorithm for life, right? Jesus is saying when we trust that God loves us dearly and sees when we are hurt, he sees it and he cries with us. He comforts us in our hurts, but we are therefore, because he received that comfort, we're free to forgive that person who hurt us. It's not a law, it's a description of Jesus' way of living in the abundance of God, all grounded in the fact that God loves us dearly and he is enough for us. When we share our yoke with this Jesus who said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy, and he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. When we have Jesus who can give us rest without even time going by, then if there's a baby crying in the room next door, and we went last night and the night before last night and the night before last night and the night before, we're free to get up and go to that baby because Jesus can give us the rest we need. So we are able to give where we don't receive simply because we receive where we don't give, which is God. So in explaining this, how we live in the flow of God's abundant and sufficient goodness, Peter goes to Psalm 34. And I think it might be Peter's favorite psalm because he's already in two pages quoted from it twice. He quoted from it earlier there in chapter, I think it was 2, beginning of chapter 2, where he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's all about God's goodness. It's not about us getting like thumb down, press down. It's about God's goodness being so much that our cup is running over and we can let some of it go. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That comes right out of Psalm 34. That little quote there in verses 10 through 12, right out of Psalm 34. Elsewhere in Psalm 34, it says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And when you don't lack anything, you can kind of give a little bit away. So I think that's kind of what it means to submit, is to be so abundantly supplied for. And Peter knew this. So let's just kind of hit some of the highlights that we've seen already so far in 1 Peter. Peter knew that we have a living hope. He knew and said that we have an imperishable divine inheritance. He knew that we have joy inexpressible filled with glory. That's pretty cool. He knows that we have seen things into which angels long to look. He knew that we are chosen. That word means we are favorites of God. He knew that we are a royal priesthood. He knew that we have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's a lot of blessing. That is God's abundant goodness at work in our lives. And when we're grounded in that, when we stand on that rock, that's the rock we stand on, the rock of the gospel, that God is enough. When I stand in that place, then, and only then, I'm just fine to say, all right, let's go to Mendocino Farms. But what about the Herder case, huh? What about my grandmother in 1938? Well, she had her little girls, and she took them by the hand, and they walked to church. Because surely God didn't want those four little girls not to hear that he loved them. And they did that every Sunday, and they grew up, and they had families of their own. And all those four girls prayed for him every single day. And all those four girls who had, curiously, 11 girls among them, it's like a thing in my family, they prayed for him too, year after year after year. He had one massive heart attack, kept being ornery. He had a second massive heart attack, kept being ornery. And then after all those years of chemical engineering, he got a really, really funky, weird kind of lymphoma. And about 2 weeks before he died, my grandmother was there by his bedside. And she was reading to him from John, which she loved, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And she was reading the part where Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." And she looked at him, and she said, "Halsey, are you one of God's sheep?" And maybe just 2 weeks out from death, things had softened up a little bit in his heart. And he looked at her, and he just said, "Bah." And you know, it's true that he was won by that godly woman without even any words, not even any words on his own part. 2 weeks later, he went to be with Jesus, and she's there now too. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we so often miss how good you are. Lord, just show us your goodness. Show it to each of us right now, Lord. Because your goodness frees us to go live in the world the way your son did. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.